Hey, it's good to see everybody for our last high point of 2017. If you're back in one of the side rooms, feel free to stay there and eat. If you want to come out at any time so you can see the screen, you're welcome to move around, make yourself at home. You will not bother me a bit. Meaning of Christmas. We're going to talk about Christmas a little bit, as you might imagine, our last time before Christmas. I've got 11 family members, well, including Bonnie and me, that'll be here for Christmas with no house. And so it's an interesting season for us. Different people look at Christmas in different ways. There is the politically correct crowd, you know, that it's a winter festival and we can't have Christmas trees. And one lady was really getting fed up with that. And this is back in the day when stamps actually weren't just forever stamps. They actually had different values on them. And she was going to the post office to get her Christmas stamps, to mail her Christmas card. And the clerk looked at her and said, "And what denomination would you like?" And she goes, "Has it come to this? I'll take 50 Catholic and 50 Methodist." This is the time that we try to take care of those people that maybe are kind of under the radar. One trash collector just put a little envelope on the door that said, "Merry Christmas from your friendly trash collector." A little envelope, and it was obvious. And the lady was a little late in returning that envelope with anything in it. So the week before Christmas, she got a second envelope, and it said, "Merry Christmas from your friendly trash collector. Second notice." Some people, it's kind of an accounting thing. And then some people, it's all about getting. When I was a little boy, probably 6 or 8 years old, you know, like every little boy, I think, I wanted a pony. And so I really related to this story about the little kid that wanted the pony. And his mother said, "You know, that may be too big for Santa to bring. Why don't you pray to God for a pony?" So he didn't know how to pray. They didn't go to church. So he began to watch cable TV. And his first attempts went something like this: "Oh, high and merciful God in heaven, we adore you who have created heaven and earth, who was and is to come. Would thou grant us thy servant a pony?" Well, he waited a couple of days and nothing really happened. So he switched the channel and it came out like this: "Dear Lord, I want to name and claim a pony, because I think you have my best interest at heart and you will give me the desires of my heart. So in faith, I claim this pony." 2 days went by, nothing happened. And the mother was kind of amused by this whole circus. And so she was observing him fooling around the nativity scene. And then she saw him run out into the woods behind the house. And when he came back, here was his prayer: "Dear God, you ever want to see your son again, I need a pony." Different people approach Christmas in a different way, but I hope you've not lost the thrill of Christmas with Christmas cards and buying presents and the busyness of Christmas. Let's never lose the thrill of hope. We have a little video about that right now.
What are you wishing for this Christmas season? It probably goes beyond your Amazon wish list or what you'd like to see under the tree. Your deepest wishes often have to do with regrets, failures, betrayal, broken relationships. But wishing comes with a sense of uncertainty. With all of the evil and the turmoil in the world today, everything feels uncertain. We hope for something new, something to fix the mess all around us. But instead, things just get messier. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, and hope for many has been deferred for a long time. This is nothing new. It was into this same kind of hopeless climate that God sent hope into a broken world. People had abandoned the hope they once held, giving way to the hurt and pain and madness all around them. But true hope came in the form of a baby, born in a manger. The thrill of hope is that Jesus brought hope into a world that was hopeless. He came to rescue us all. This is what makes Christmas worth celebrating. Our Savior and King, Jesus Christ, has come.
Hope in the New Testament's not portrayed as just a hope-so kind of faith. It is a hope, a noun. Jesus Christ is our hope. And what was the announcement made on those Bethlehem hillsides so long ago? We find it in Luke 2:10 through 11. But the angel said to them, this being the shepherds, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today a Savior, who is the Messiah the Lord, was born for you in the city of David." Several things that come out of that I want to talk about just very, very briefly. First of all, Christmas means we don't have to be afraid. It's amazing, almost every instant that an angel or a supernatural appears to humans, their first command is, don't be afraid. And don't we need that today in our society? With all the terrorist acts and the uncertain economy and all the things that are going on, don't we need a word, fear not? Humorist Phil Calloway wrote some of his fears when he was thinking back to elementary school days. They would climb under desk for nuclear bomb drills. Does anyone remember those days? Climb under your desk, put your hands over your head, and kneel down. He wondered if the school administrator seriously thought kids would grow up to tell their grandchildren, "Yeah, there was this nuclear attack, but we were fine. Others weren't, but we had very solid desks and we hid beneath them." He says today he's worried about, quote, "that guy who invented rap music is out there working on something new." He also fears having a heart attack during a game of charades. He pictures it this way. Imagine clutching your chest and falling to the floor only to people point at you and guess, "You're pretending to be a SEAL. That's it. Okay, whose turn is next?" A lot of fears are unfounded. My mom used to say, most of the things you worry about never come to pass. And the word of Jesus Christ coming to earth is to remind us to fear not. The second thing that Christmas means is not only do we not have to be afraid, I actually left blanks on your notes this time, so you have to pay attention. Not only do we not have to be afraid, John 14:27 said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled," Jesus said, "neither let it be afraid." Jesus Christ coming to us, that thrill of hope, means we don't have to be afraid as long as our trust is in Him. Secondly, Christmas is good news. Now, if you're in the middle of Christmas shopping, my wife sat straight up in bed the other day, and I said, "What's the matter?" And she says, "Christmas is in 2 weeks." And, you know, we've got 5 grandkids, and the kids hadn't given us their list, and all these sorts of things we have to get done. Diane and I have been working on a big Christmas list for cards for our deacons and our Life Bible Study class. In the midst of the busyness, we have to remember that Christmas is good news. And introducing Him in Mark 1:14 to 15, He is described as the bearer of good news. The gospel is good news. It's not just about busyness. It's about reveling in that Jesus Christ has come to give us the gospel, the good news. As I said, Diane and I have been working on a Christmas card list that numbers close to 600 with our deacons and our Life Bible Study class and our staff there at the church. We've been stuffing and sealing and stamping and addressing, mainly Diane has, but hundreds and hundreds of envelopes. Did you know that tradition of sending Christmas cards actually started with a guy that was just too busy? Up until this guy got the bright idea in England several years ago, people hand wrote out Christmas greetings. Can you imagine that? And so he hired an artist. Someone said that real progress in life is made by lazy people. He hired an artist who designed a card that could be sent on a hand in the place of a handwritten note. So his busyness of not having time to write spawned the whole Christmas card industry, and it creates billions of cards every year. Interestingly enough, that first Christmas card, the one that he designed, wasn't of reindeer and Santa Claus. Our modern depiction of Santa Claus actually comes from Coca-Cola ads, right? The red Coca-Cola, okay, go back and take a look at it. But his original card didn't show reindeer or wreath or presents. His original Christmas card, the very first one ever created, showed people feeding the poor and clothing the needy, along with a family celebrating the holiday. Thirdly, not only does Christmas, it's a reminder that it's good news, it should bring us joy. Christmas should bring us joy. When we think of Philippians, we call it the gospel of joy. Jesus said, "I've come that your joy may be filled." And the epistle to the Philippians is called the epistle of joy. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord." And again, I say, rejoice. Let your joy be known to all. But it's interesting in Second Corinthians when he described those people who lived. Those Philippians, he's talked about their deep poverty and about the hardship that they endured. It was an area that was racked by civil war. They were a people that were not blessed by circumstance, and yet they were the ones to whom he ascribed the most joy. Christmas brings joy. That's different than happiness. We say Merry Christmas. I heard somebody the other day, they said, if someone says to you, "Happy Holidays," is it okay to respond to them, "Merry Did You Know," instead of "Merry Christmas"? Christmas should bring joy to our lives, and that's different than happiness. It's not just, I got a neat present and I've got a smile on my face. It is that Jesus is the author of joy in our heart. Number four, Christmas is for everyone. John 1:12, to as many as believed on him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I was over in Japan a long time ago, and Japan is probably one of the least Christianized nations on earth. Very, very much Shintoism, Buddhism. But within the last 50 years, Christmas is becoming to be recognized in Japan. It was interesting when my son was in Hong Kong. He said, in Hong Kong, it's a big deal. They decorate more in Hong Kong than they do in Boston. He said, I would go into a taxi cab in Hong Kong and they would be playing Christmas music and in English. And so most of the passengers couldn't recognize the words, but they recognized the tune. But in Japan, it's not an official holiday, but a Kentucky Fried Chicken franchise in 1970 came up with a marketing strategy based on the Takeshika Okawara, his experience as a student in Boston, in Harvard. He knew about the American holiday food traditions, but nothing like that existed for Christmas in Japan. Christmas didn't exist in Japan, really. So he created a colorful specialty KFC bucket with a wreath around a stocking-clad Colonel Sanders, and his marketing strategy was, at Christmas, you eat chicken. The idea caught on. Now it's an important part of the tradition in Japan. December the 25th is business as usual, but nearly 4 million Japanese families will have KFC for their Christmas meal. Wise shoppers place their orders days or even weeks in advance, while others wait in line for hours to get their fill of finger-licking good chicken. Okawara began a national tradition, and ultimately, from that first franchise, he became the KFC CEO for all franchises in Japan. Traditions. Christmas is for everyone. It's for people in Japan. It's for people in Hong Kong. It's for people in Houston. Christmas is not about KFC and presents and tinsel and customs that we have. Christmas is about celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. I did the offering announcement Sunday at our church, and I said, it's an amazing thing. We think about giving a gift to everyone at Christmas except the one whose birth we're celebrating. The fifth thing is that Christmas introduces a Savior. 1 Timothy 1:15 talks about him being the Savior of the world. And you might have heard, November the 15th, Leonardo da Vinci's famous painting of Jesus sold for $450 million. If you didn't follow that auction, if you're not into the art world, the previous record was 270. That was 270 million more than the previous world record for an auction piece of art. The Da Vinci work was interesting. It's 500 years old, and it was depicted Christ giving a benediction with his right hand while holding a crystal orb in his left. It represented his sovereignty over all creation and his bringing of peace to earth. The message of the painting extends to everyone because the Latin title is translated Savior of the World. The unprecedented auction event transpires just before Christmas and is very fitting that we recognize Jesus as Savior. I heard about a Christmas play, and again, in this politically correct time at the public school, it was a winter holiday. And it was a solstice celebration. Nothing about Christmas. So everything in the play was secular. Even to, you know, the reindeers and the Santa Claus. And everything was secular. And no mention of the Bible. No mention of Jesus. Until they come up to the final act where the little second graders are all holding up little cards that spell out Christmas love, Christmas love. However, one little girl, kind of in the middle, had the M in Christmas upside down. She didn't realize it. And so everyone started kind of chuckling. And so she thought they were encouraging her. So she actually held it higher. And when she did, the spelling on the stage, instead of Christmas love, became out. Christ was love. And everybody got really quiet because they realized inadvertently that's the message of Christmas. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ is love. Christ was love, and Christ is love, and he is our Savior. The last thing is Christ is about lordship. Philippians 2:10 says, "Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." But as Christians at this Christmas season, we have the opportunity of showing the lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives by what we do for others. I have a friend who's pastor, actually, of my daughter-in-law's church in First Baptist Church, Kenner, Louisiana. He's just retired from that position, but Joe McKeever shared a story that I want to close with and share with you today. He was teaching a newlywed class and was asking them to share stories, favorite stories of Christmas, and one lady held up her hand and she said, "We call it in our family the brown bag Christmas." He went back and followed up with her and found that it was the story of a family in Dust Bowl, Kansas. Now, that means something to me because my parents endured the Dust Bowl in Oklahoma, and they tell me the days of when they literally didn't know where their next meal was coming from. My dad at one point lived in a cardboard shack. I mean, things were really, really tough. This was a family of nine. Judy was the youngest of seven children, and when they were coming up on Christmas, they were, as every child does, what are we going to get? What's Santa Claus going to bring us? And there was this interesting dichotomy between the father, who loved his children so much he couldn't stand for them to be disappointed, and he was opening the pantry that was totally empty of food, and he said, "Children, how on earth can you expect presents when we don't even have food?" Contrast that with the mother who said, as the little boy who hid Jesus, "Pray to God and see what he's going to provide." The week before Christmas, obviously they couldn't afford a tree, so they asked the children to go find a tree, and all they could find on their little sharecrop spread was really a bare stick. And they stuck it in a pail of sand over in the living room and hung some ribbon on it. And that was their Christmas tree. And little Judy, the youngest of seven, said she remembers going to bed on Christmas Eve. They were all giggling and laughing, and what's Santa going to bring us? And the father was saying, you know, you just need to go to bed. There's no Christmas this year. Didn't want them to be disappointed. The mother was saying, just pray, just see what God has in store for you. And so finally, the children were just about asleep when a pair of headlights came down the driveway of that little farm. And Judy said, we all jumped out of bed. And her dad said, it's probably the wrong address. It's probably not for us. But sure enough, a Baptist deacon from the church down the road knocked on the door. And he said, I've got some things for you. They went out to the car, and Judy remembers them bringing in bag after bag after bag. They called it the brown bag Christmas, because that deacon said he had gone to sleep that night, or gotten in bed at least, when he began to think about this family with seven children living on a little sharecropper's thing. And he said, I wonder what they're going to have for Christmas. That Baptist deacon went door to door in the town, knocking on doors, waking people up and saying, we need to provide for this family. And gathered up toys, he gathered up canned food, he gathered up all kinds of food, and they delivered it that night. In the words of that little girl, she said, I got a Raggedy Ann doll, and for years that was my favorite doll. The next Sunday, Mrs. Canaday, the mother, stood in the church and told the members what one deacon in particular had done on their family's behalf. There was not a dry eye in the house. Years later, the oldest sister, Eva, wrote up the story for a school project. She said, we were so thrilled by all the wonderful things in the bags. For a while, we lost sight of the most special gift. The best gift that Christmas was not in the brown bags at all. It was Mom's faith as she taught her children to bring their needs to Jesus and trust Him to meet them. It was Dad's love that wanted only to protect his children from hurt and disappointment. It was the deacon's service who was sensitive to Christ's lordship, literally got him out of bed on Christmas Eve to make that happen. When she was through telling her story, she said, little Judy, this is the girl that was telling it to Dr. McKeever, she said, little Judy is my wonderful grandmother. Judy Canaday Dryden at that time lived in Sanger, Texas. As she relived the event from 70 years ago on the phone, one could hear the tear in her voice and feel her pride in being the recipient of such a precious heritage from her mother and father. At Christmas, we celebrate praying mothers, caring fathers, believing children. We give thanks for sensitive deacons and generous friends and sleepless nights, and we praise God for the hard times that teach unforgettable lessons, stories of faithfulness that get told and retold through the years, inspiring each new generation to place their faith in a loving Savior and be obedient to our precious Lord. I would submit to you that's the meaning of Christmas. It's as old as the angel story saying to the shepherds, peace on earth, goodwill to all. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your goodness and your grace to us to demonstrate your love through the sending of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that this Christmas season will not be so caught up in the barrenness of busyness, but will reflect on the qualities that the angels first declared. Fear not, I bring you good tidings of great joy that'll be to all people. Thank you for Christmas. Thank you for the opportunity to serve you in special ways at Christmas. And I pray blessings on all these folks here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless y'all. Have a very, very Merry Christmas, and we will see you back January the 10th. All right? That's our next time.